Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. Well, we've been in the book of Daniel now for several months, and today is the last in the series in the book of Daniel. And I got to be honest with you, I'm a little sad because I've really had a lot of fun going through this book. I've had a lot of fun just sort of working through all the meanings of things that Daniel saw and how they apply to us, and I'm kind of sad that we're finished with this book. I've had the opportunity to talk with so many of you that have shared with me that I've had one comment I've had so many times said to me is, I had no idea that the book of Daniel had so much in it, that it was such a rich book. And it is an incredible book, and God has really taught us a lot. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been going through the book of Daniel now for several months. And we discovered that this book really has two sections. There's a first six chapter section, it's half of the book, that really talks about how do we live in this culture? How do we live in this life and be a Christian? How do we have the character that we need to have and the courage we need to have to stand for things that we know we should stand for? Especially, you know, I think we feel that way perhaps in this culture. How do we stand for Christ at a time it's not easy to make a stand for Him? A time in which we know we'll be ridiculed if we make a stand for Christ. How do we do that? This first part of Daniel is all about that courage and that character and that commitment that we have in our walk with God. How to stand for right, even if it means we stand alone. The last half of Daniel is about prophecy. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the detail that he gives to us beginning in chapter 7 to go all the way through chapter 12 is amazing. The detail concerning the second coming is really more than in any other Old Testament book. It is amazing all that Daniel gives to us. So we've been spending a lot of time going through this section. We have arrived at the last of this book, in which Daniel takes all the prophecy and he sort of brings it together and brings an end to the vision. Now, Daniel has been teaching us in the process of going through this book that there are five kingdoms. He was prophesying of five kingdoms to come. Four of those kingdoms have already come and gone. He was telling of the Babylonian Empire that he was a part of. It was a part of the prophecy. Then the Persian Empire, then the Grecian and the Roman empires. And even though he gives detailed explanations of what those empires are going to be, he had died hundreds of years before the Persian and before the Grecian and the Roman empires. And it's amazing the detail he gives to us, even though he has long since been dead before those empires began to emerge. But Daniel then tells us that there is a fifth great empire to come, and it is going to be a short one. It's going to be at the end of it all, at the end of days, he talks about. And this empire, he says, is going to emerge out of the ruins of the Roman Empire. Daniel has told us in this series that there are going to be 10 nations that converge, 10 kings that form a confederacy out of the territory of the old Roman Empire, and that there is going to be a man that comes to lead that group that the New Testament calls the Antichrist, the man of perdition, the man of sin. And the New Testament says this guy is coming in the book of Revelation and 1 Thessalonians and other places in the New Testament, and Daniel is talking about this man that will emerge 500 years before Jesus even comes. Daniel's telling us about him. Daniel explains to us that there will be 7 years of reign of this man. Those 7 years, that clock starts ticking the moment he signs a peace covenant with Israel, of all things. That Israel will be back and that he'll sign a peace covenant with Israel. And halfway through that covenant, he will break it. 3.5 years, he'll break that peace covenant with Israel. And then the worst time in Israel's history and in human history will come those last 3.5 years of that 7 years of that tribulation period. Then at the end of that comes the battle of Armageddon. We've looked at all of this in detail. And now we're looking at the very end of the prophecy, Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Notice what it says. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, meaning the Jewish people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Now, last Sunday, the entire message was on the first verse of Daniel chapter 12. But now notice what else he says beginning in verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. The first thing that we notice in this passage is that God is saying to Daniel that there is a resurrection coming for the saved. And that's verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. Daniel identifies a resurrection that's going to take place in the last days. Now look, when you read what Daniel has to say about the resurrection, I want you to think of an illustration. In fact, every time you are studying the prophecies from the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, you've got to think of the illustration I'm about to give to you. I want you to imagine that you are driving down some highway and there is this huge, beautiful mountain that's in front of you. And as you're driving and you're headed toward that mountain, you get to see the beauty of that mountain mile after mile after mile. The closer you get to the mountain, the more detail that you see in that mountain. But when you arrive to the mountain, you are shocked to discover that all this time you've not been looking at one big mountain, you've been looking at two mountains. You've been seeing a shorter mountain and behind it a larger mountain with a valley in between. You would not know that until you got there, and there you discovered, hey, I've been looking at two mountains. Look at the valley in between these two mountains. But I never knew it as I was driving toward this mountain. Now, if you'll remember that illustration, you will better understand what the Bible is teaching in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. The reason I say that is that as you are reading the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the other prophets in the Old Testament, Zephaniah and Zechariah, other prophets, you're going to read some things that somehow don't make sense that it would all come together in one person. For instance, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus or the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It's one of the prophets, the prophecies from Micah. The Bible also says that when the Messiah comes, he'll be betrayed. He'll be rejected. He'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He will actually die. And in fact, Isaiah chapter 53 details the fact that when Jesus comes, he'll be rejected by his own people. That when the Messiah comes, that he will actually be killed, put to death. He'll be rejected and despised and put to death. Isaiah describes in detail that death that is coming. David, King David, as he is prophesying about the coming of the Messiah in Psalm 22, gives a detailed description of how the Messiah will die. He describes in detail what we now know to be the crucifixion, a perfect description of that form of death, even though the whole idea of a crucifixion and it as a form of execution would not come for 800 more years. After Daniel writes, after David writes Psalm 22. The Bible is so clear that when the Messiah comes, he'll be rejected and killed. But when you're reading the Old Testament and it's talking about the Messiah, it also is going to talk about him coming in the clouds with great glory. It'll talk about him being received by people all over the world, him having a kingdom that will last forever. It talks about all these things about the Messiah. How is it that you can put all that stuff together in one man? They didn't know. They just faithfully recorded what God said. But to be honest with you, the prophets didn't even understand how it would all come together. It wasn't until the New Testament, it wasn't until Jesus' first coming, that we began to understand that we weren't looking at one mountain, we were looking at two mountains. We weren't looking at one coming of the Messiah, we were looking at two comings of the Messiah with a valley in between, the valley called the time of the church. It was only then, at the coming, the first coming of Christ, that we understood all of the Old Testament when it talked about the Messiah. He would come. He would be rejected. He would be killed. He is going to come in great glory in the clouds. But that was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, when the Old Testament talks about the resurrection, you got to understand that the prophets saw the resurrection as one event at one moment in time in which everybody, the good guys and the bad guys, all rise. But when we get to the New Testament, we discover that there's not just one event. There's actually three events that the Bible calls resurrection. There are different times of resurrection for different groups of people. For instance, the Bible teaches us that the resurrection for Christ followers is going to take place at a time that's called the rapture of the church, just before the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now stop for just a moment. The Bible says that the moment that a person that knows Christ as Savior, the moment their body dies, that their spirit immediately goes into the presence of God. That there's not soul sleeping, there's not some period of time in between, there's not some purgatory in which they've got to cleanse themselves of their own sins. You see, we had our sins cleansed at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sin. We don't have to pay it through some thing that's called purgatory that is never mentioned anywhere in the Bible and was not known by the Christian church for hundreds of years after Jesus. The truth is, the moment that we die, our spirits immediately go into the presence of God. We see him, we see the glory of heaven, we see those that we know and love that are in heaven, and it happens immediately upon our death. But the Bible says that an event is coming in which those who've already gone to heaven are coming back with Jesus. Their spirits are coming back with him and will be reunited with a resurrected, glorified body. That's why when I'm at a funeral at a graveside, I oftentimes say this is not a final resting place. Because there is an event coming called the resurrection in which this body will come back up out of the grave and there will be a new glorified body and their spirit that has been in heaven will be reunited with that body when that person comes with Jesus Christ. That's what he is saying in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You see? You say, what is that body going to look like? That glorified body. What's it going to look like? I don't know for sure. I just know it's going to be a whole lot better than the one I'm wearing right now. You know, there's not going to be any warts on that body. There's not going to be any limitations on that body. And there's a whole lot of things I could improve about this body that I won't have to worry about in the next body. And I don't want anybody saying amen. Okay, this body will be transformed. That's what the Bible is saying. And there will be a new glorified body. Maybe God's giving us hints on the Mount of Transfiguration. There is Jesus, his glorified body. There's Moses and Elijah. Maybe at the resurrection of Jesus and what he looked like then, those are hints to us of what it will be like. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, but let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but some will be transformed. Because you see, those who are still alive, when Christ comes back, instantly we will be transformed. If I have not died, if I'm still in this body, instantly I will be changed and you will be too. And those that have died, their bodies will be resurrected, a glorified body, and they'll go to meet Christ. And those of us who are still alive will go to be with Christ and will meet each other in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. And then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies will be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. Daniel chapter 12 is talking about a resurrection. But what Daniel didn't see is that it's more than just one moment in time. There are stages to that resurrection. The first stage are those who are followers of Christ at the rapture of the church before the 7 years of tribulation begins. But there is a second phase of the resurrection of the good guys. The resurrection of those who come to know Christ as Savior during the tribulation period and die a martyr's death. And the Old Testament believers are resurrected after Jesus comes back and after the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I want you to notice the description of this resurrection. It does not say that all those people throughout all the ages that have accepted Christ as Savior be resurrected. It only mentions those people who were martyred during the tribulation period are resurrected. Why? Because all the others have already been. You see the idea? It also is a resurrection that includes the Old Testament saints. And you say, how do you know that? Because of what God says to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. He's already told them what the end of the days are. He's already told them that the end of the days is translated after the Battle of Armageddon, after the Messiah comes. The end of the days will come. So it is at that point that the Old Testament saints all rise from the grave as well. Then, immediately after the resurrection of those who are saved during the 7 years of tribulation, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will begin. Notice what Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, how it describes this coming of the Messiah. He says this, I was watching in the night visions. Now notice, this is from Daniel, Old Testament. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom, the one that shall not be destroyed. When you hear He is going to come like the Son of Man in the cloud. This sounds like New Testament. But it is Old Testament, the book of Daniel. He is talking about the coming of the Messiah. It is that second coming. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 6 says this, I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image, had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then verse 6, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. There are two stages of this first resurrection. The stage of those who are followers of Christ before the 7 years of tribulation. The stage of those who died martyr's death during the 7 years of tribulation. And we will be raised, and now we will reign with Christ in what the Bible calls the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. The word millennial means 1,000. Jesus Christ will actually physically reign on the earth for 1,000 years. There's so many detailed prophecies in the Old Testament about those 1,000 years that it's undeniable. It is a literal physical event that happens on the earth. I want you to imagine with me for a moment a time on the earth in which there is no corruption, in which there is no crime of any kind. There's no murder, there's no robbery, there's no theft, there's no stealing, there's no lying. All of that is non-existent. The Bible describes this 1,000 years that way. I want you to imagine a time on the earth where there's no disasters. There's no earthquakes, there's no floods, there's no tornadoes, there's no hurricanes, there's no drought. I want you to imagine a time in which there's no disease. There's no hospitals because there's no illness. There are no surgeons, no doctors, no nurses, no drugs, no medicine because there's no need. I want you to imagine a time in the world in which there's no death, there's no cemeteries, there's no tombstones, there's no crying over the loss of loved ones because there is no one that dies during that period of time. You say, that sounds great, but it's never going to happen. But that is exactly what the Bible says will happen during those 1,000 years in which Christ reigns from Jerusalem on the earth. Every one of you in this room who are police officers and attorneys and physicians and nurses, you're going to have to come up with a new occupation during the 1,000 years. And by the way, I have a suspicion they won't need preachers during that time too, so I'm going to be on the unemployment line with you. None of those things are going to be needed. The Bible describes 1,000 years on this earth in which Jesus Christ shows us this is what the world would have been like had sin never come. This is what the world would have been like had we really understood what peace on earth and goodwill toward men was about. Jesus will come and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And folks, it will be the most blessed 1,000 years this world's ever known. And you and I will be a part of that, reigning, the Bible says, with him. So, I don't know. Are you going to be over Sugar Land when that time comes? Are you going to be reigning over Houston? Or I don't know where you and I are going to be. But the Bible says that we will reign with Christ during that period of time. Then the Bible says after that 1,000 years is done, there is a resurrection of the lost that will take place after that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Daniel 12, verse 2 includes that in that verse. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation 20, verse 5 explains it better. It says, or further, it says, the rest of the dead, meaning those who have not already risen, the rest of the dead, the bad guys, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15 describes it. Then I saw a great white throne and him that was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in these books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible does not teach annihilation. The Bible teaches forever. Forever with God and forever separated from Him in torment. Jesus used the word forever to describe both in Matthew chapter 25. There is no such thing as annihilation. The third thing we get out of this passage is this. The rest of the prophecy is sealed unto the last days. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 4. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, one on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before all of these astonishing things are fulfilled? Now, I want you to think about all that Daniel has told us from Daniel chapter 7 all the way through now to Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel has taken all of this in, and you can imagine he's just overwhelmed. There have been some times during this series that I guess maybe we have felt a little overwhelmed, trying to take in everything that God is unfolding for Daniel. And so you can imagine what he was going through. And Daniel is working through all of this, and suddenly he sees two angels appear. He is at the Tigris River, one angel on one side of the river, one angel on the other. And one of the angels is speaking to the other, and he says, how long before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Now, the question is not how long from Daniel's life until the end of the days. That's not the question. The question is how long from the events of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, to the time of the end. How long will it be from the time that Israel will go through time of great persecution that Daniel 12:1 describes by the Antichrist until Israel is rescued? That's the question. And the answer comes back a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. It is a phrase that is used throughout the book of Daniel that means 3.5 years. And then Daniel 12, verse 7 says, when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all of these things will be completed. I referenced that verse last week. There has been a blindness over the eyes of the Jewish people. There has been a rejection of the Messiah from the time of Christ until now. But what Zechariah describes in Zechariah chapter 12 is when that moment that Jesus appears. You remember what God says? It is Jehovah God speaking. He says, and when they look upon me whom they've pierced. It's not possible to pierce God. But he was pierced. God in flesh. Jesus Christ. And when they look upon God whom they pierced, they realize it was Jesus all along. It says they will cry out as those who cry out for the loss of a firstborn. What have we done? How did we miss him? And suddenly they will realize that it was Jesus all along. And Daniel is told this in this way: when the power of the holy people, that rejection, that stubbornness, that blindness has finally been broken, all of these things will be completed. Daniel doesn't fully understand, so he asks a second question, verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome of all of this? And the answer came back in verse 10. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. God's reply is that during this last 3.5 years, time and times and half a time, I described this last week. When that Antichrist stands in the temple, declares he is God and orders everyone to worship him, and Israel, the Jewish people, refuse to do that, and he begins to persecute them, and there's this terrible time that Daniel describes in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. A time in which they flee to a place we think is Petra, and I showed that to you last week. Daniel says that terrible time will be 3.5 years, that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But he says what will happen during those that period of time, is that the blindness will be removed. And there will be a purification that will happen inside their hearts. And there will be the receiving of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished in the temple, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, it will be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. Now, some of you are saying, you know, there's a lot to take in with this and a lot of numbers to grab hold of. But notice now what he says, verse 12, totally out of the blue. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. He's, come on, Pastor. I've had a hard enough time keeping up with this as it is. Now, what's this other 45 days? And the answer is, I don't know. Guys, I have searched high and low. I've looked at everything I could look, trying to find an explanation that made sense to me, and I couldn't find anything. I saw a lot of explanations, but nothing that really made sense to me. So now, I'm going to throw out a possibility. The Bible says at the end of the 1,290 days, Jesus comes back. We know that. It says that when he comes back, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. He touches down on the Mount of Olives. It splits wide open. This valley that runs from the city wall in Jerusalem all the way to the Jordan River emerges. Jesus walks through the Eastern Gate, which, by the way, right now is underground. The Eastern Gate, the real Eastern Gate, is underground, and he walks through that Eastern Gate and goes on to the Temple Mount, and there he establishes his reign. The Jewish people will recognize this was the Messiah all along. They will wail, they will cry, they will reach out, they will receive Jesus into their heart. That is the promise that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 11. They will receive the Messiah. Jesus will take the Antichrist and throw him into the bottomless pit. All of these things will happen. Will they take place in minutes? Will they take place in hours? Or will it take days? He doesn't say to us, if it takes days, will it take 45 days? What we do know is at the end of these 45 days is when the resurrection takes place. So there is a 45-day gap between the return of Christ on the Mount of Olives and the resurrection of those who died as martyrs during the 7 years of tribulation. Why the 45-day gap? Maybe it has to do with Jesus setting everything up. I don't know. So there I have shared my ignorance with you. Here's one last thing that he gives to us, and I want us to close out with this. Notice what he says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Verse 9, he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Verse 13, as for you, go your way till the end. You know what he's saying to Daniel? He's saying, Daniel, I'm not going to answer all your questions. And I'm not going to tell you everything I'm going to do. I'm going to stop with this. That's all I'm going to tell you. And these words are now sealed up and no more. Daniel, there's going to be mysteries that take place you know nothing about between now and then. I'm only going to reveal to you what I want you to know. I believe that one of those mysteries, and that's why the word is used in the New Testament about the church, about Christ coming and the church, called one of the mysteries. I believe that one of the mysteries that Daniel never saw was us. I also believe this, that no matter how much a person studies, no matter how much a person has a grasp of the second coming of Christ and all the things the Bible teaches, no one will ever know everything that God intends to do because some things are a mystery. And I believe that it could very possibly be that when Christ comes back and everything unfolds, I could have been wrong about some things. I know it seems impossible, but I think it is possible that there are some things I don't understand. And when he comes back, I'm going to say, good grief, I didn't see that one coming. God does not reveal everything. He shows us what we need to know at the time we need to know it. And he says, now, you go out and live for me. You go out and get ready. You go out and be ready when I come back. That is really what this is all about.